I'm really glad to be here, have a chance to preach. I was thinking about this morning, over this last week, and I've had a chance to meet Noah this week. Many of you probably met Noah. If you haven't met him, you've probably seen him running around the building here. And I was with Noah in the living room this last week, and he had a book. I think it was a magazine from that store where you order stuff over the counter and or through the computers. And the Argos, that's what it was. And he had an Argos magazine. And he was sitting there on the couch, and he had the magazine in his hands, and he was really staring intently at it. I mean, you would think he was studying that thing. And I looked over at him, and I noticed that the magazine was upside down. And of course, he's young. We're not gonna fault him for that. But by looking at him, you wouldn't have any idea that it was upside down. He was just intently doing the best he could to read that. In fact, I even think he was saying some things that didn't make any sense to me. But to him, I'm sure it made a lot of sense. And this morning, I might feel a little bit like that. I feel like I have the unsearchable riches of God's grace, and I'm opening the Word of God, trying to give a message from God, from His Word. And every once in a while, you kind of feel a little bit like that. You feel kind of like the book's upside down, and you don't really know everything you're going to say. But I'm just thankful that God uses preaching, and that God uses His Word. And that even when we're inadequate, even when we don't have all the right words, God fills those gaps in and uses His Word for our benefit. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to start there. Here we are a day after Christmas, and we're going to consider just some thoughts that have been on my mind over this last week as we thought about Christmas. Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to look at just one verse, a very familiar verse, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Let's pray. Lord, in the next few minutes that we have, I pray that you would give me the words that you want me to speak. I pray that you would bless this time that we have together in your word, and that you would just use the truth, not just to inspire us mentally, Lord, but I pray that it would change us. I pray that we would leave here different than we came, and we know we can't do that without you. I pray that you would use this time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I think about Christmas, one of the things I think about that just kind of overwhelms me about Christmas is the idea of a promise. Is that God promised something to us. Amen. And that's what this verse is. This verse is God's promise to us, that he was going to send his son. And you know, a promise is a very powerful thing. A promise is something that none of us should take lightly. If you're a parent here today, you know that to be true. Because when you promise your kids something, they don't forget that. Even a kid knows that when you promise something, you're supposed to follow through. I remember doing verbal gymnastics with my dad growing up to get him to say those two words. If my sisters and I wanted something, and if I could get my dad to say, "I promise," we were home free. Because later on, when he tried to get out of it, we could just bring up the fact that he said, "I promise." See, even kids, even at a young age, they know that when you promise something, it should have some weight behind it. Now, as a kid, those are mostly inconsequential things, going to McDonald's, stuff that doesn't really matter. But sometimes we promise very important things. Sometimes we promise things here on earth that are very important. I remember, and I asked my wife to borrow this morning. This is her engagement ring. And I remember on December 16th, 2008, I remember being with Sharon. We were in California. Of course, she wasn't my wife yet. But I remember there. I remember giving her this ring, and I remember asking her to marry me. And really, there was a lot of things that were happening there, a lot of things that were going through my mind. I mean, I was holding a ring that had a very high price tag. I was holding it very tightly to make sure I wasn't losing it. At that point in my life, this was the biggest investment I had made. And here I was giving it to Sharon, and it was much more. When I'm handing the ring to Sharon, it was much more than just a monetary investment. In fact, I wasn't thinking about the price tag. I wasn't thinking about the remaining payments that I had to make. I wasn't thinking about anything. All I was thinking about was that this was a promise to her that we'd be married. And even looking back now, as I think through everything that happened, I'm just overwhelmed by the fact that, in my knowledge, what I had in terms of the love that I felt for her was so small compared to what it is now. But at that time, it was the biggest thing in the world. And as I gave that ring, I was giving a promise to her that I was going to marry her, if she said yes, of course, which is kind of inconsequential. When you make a promise, there should be weight behind it. There should be something meaningful behind it. And that's the same with God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Right. Husbands, wives, when you make a promise to your spouse, Be prepared to follow through on that. When you make a promise to your kids, make sure that you do everything in your power to fulfill that, because later on, we're going to tell them about the promises of God. And when their example is of a parent who never keeps their promises, it's going to be difficult for them to understand that. And you're going to distort that picture that God wants them to have, because God, unlike us, God always keeps his promises. Amen. And this morning, we have a promise in God's word that I want to look at, just a few details about this promise that to me are just overwhelming. That God in heaven would look down on me, would look down on this people, and make us a promise that we didn't even appreciate at the time. When this is being written, I wasn't even born. But God knew that I would need this promise, and he gave it to us. I want you to notice, first of all, that this promise was deliberate. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is not an aimless promise. This is not a thoughtless promise. This is a very deliberate promise from God. Some of you may have been in a situation where maybe you were coming up on a birthday of somebody that you've forgotten about. And a couple days before, maybe they make a passing comment. I have a friend who, about 15 days leading up to his birthday, he does everything in, short of buying a billboard and putting his name on it to let you know his birthday is coming. And some people are like that. And maybe you're getting close to their birthday, and all of a sudden they make a comment, and you realize, oh, their birthday's tomorrow. I don't have anything for them. I'm supposed to have something for them. They bought me something for my birthday. And you're out last second buying something, trying to go to stores and find something for them and trying to think through what you should get them. And that feeling of kind of being hurried. I want you to realize this morning that God is never hurried. Amen. God is not rushed. God is not last second. God didn't get to this world and realize there was a problem last second and had to find a solution. God, long before I needed a Savior, God knew I would need that, and he deliberately promised to meet that need. If God had made this promise 10 days before it was fulfilled, it would have been a miracle. It would have still been a miracle. But he didn't. He chose to do it 600 years before. 600 years. God very deliberately set this plan in motion because he wanted us to know there was a tremendous amount of preparation and thought put into it. When you put thought into something, it very powerfully communicates the fact that it's not an accident. You can't look at the Christmas story and say that was an accident. Or, oh wow, how coincidental, all of it came together. No, it was very deliberate. It was a very deliberate promise from God. God deliberately promised a way to make for your salvation. It was the most wonderful gift we could have. And all the great gifts are that way. Any great gift that you've gotten that has thought behind it, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how much it costs. If there's thought put into the gift, it means something to you. I remember one of the very first gifts my wife ever bought me. I had somehow dropped some kind of passing statement about how I wanted a sundial. It wasn't a long list of things that I wanted. Not extremely practical, but I remember just some things that I mentioned to her. And just in passing, I mentioned that I wanted a sundial eventually one day. And for I think it was my birthday. I believe it was my birthday. She wrapped something up and gave it to me. And when I opened that up, inside was this mini sundial. Not quite what I was thinking, but she had this sundial here. And I don't, in fact, I don't even know how much she paid for it, if she paid anything for it. But immediately when I saw that sundial, I thought to myself, that's an awesome gift. Not because I knew how much it cost, not because it was something that I would use every day, but because it showed that she was thinking about what I said and thinking about me when she bought it for me. Months before that, when we had first met, we were in Iowa and driving in a van, taking people to the airport, and she made a passing comment about a book that she read when she was a kid. Some of you may have heard this book. It's called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Anybody heard the book? Pretty much just a Ledbetter family. They've heard this book, and it was in the house there. It's a great book. You should go out and buy it and read it with your kids. But Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Read it with your adult kids, for that matter. And I remember I heard her mention that, and I thought about that. And a few months later, I bought that gift. I bought that book on Amazon and wrapped it up for her and gave it to her. And she doesn't know this. The book cost me like $1.50. But I gave that gift to her, and I saw in her eyes the same exact thing that I felt before. It's not that it was expensive. It's not that it was something you were going to read every day. It was just the idea that there was thought behind the gift. When you think about the Christmas story, you cannot help but realize that God put thought into this promise. It was not haphazard. It was not last second. God promised to send his son when we didn't even know that we needed one. In fact, God's promise to us was given when he knew that some people wouldn't accept it and that none of us would deserve it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, I love this part, but God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, even when we were dead in sins, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That gift, that promise to us, was given with none of us deserving it. And that's the wonderful thing about the promise, is you don't have to deserve it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to jump through hoops to get it. God promised it because he loved us. It was a deliberate promise. Before I was even born, God knew that I would be a sinner. He knew that all of us would be. And he knew we needed a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the promise of Christmas. And it was very deliberate. God is not moved by expediency. He's never hurried or rushed. Nothing surprises God. He is moved by his love, his mercy, and his holiness. And today, God makes a deliberate promise to you, very simply put, that he'll send his Son to save you if you believe in him. It's a deliberate promise. I want you to notice, secondly, it's a specific promise. We just read one verse talking about the birth of Christ and prophesying of the birth of Christ, but there are actually hundreds of verses we could have looked at. In fact, there are over 400 specific prophecies regarding the birth and life of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go through all of them, but I'll mention just a few. Isaiah 7:14, we just read, talks about Christ being born of a virgin. Just take that one promise right there, and that should be miraculous to us. Mm-hmm. To imagine that God would choose to send his Son in such a way that there could be no doubt that it was a miracle from God. Jeremiah 23:5 prophesied that Jesus would be a descendant of David. Micah 5:1-2 prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 9 talks about how Christ would come from Nazareth. And I love this. And then in Hosea, he prophesied that Christ would be called out of Egypt. Now, get the intricate nature of what God is saying. He's saying that he'll be from Nazareth, but he'll be born in Bethlehem. And then later on, he'll be called out of Egypt. And if you follow the Christmas story, all of those things are beautifully and wonderfully intertwined in the Christmas story. And God did that on purpose because he wanted his promise to be very specific. Because a specific promise is more valuable and more believable. I'm always amazed at the confidence of weathermen on TV. If you ever watch TV on the news and the weatherman gets up there, he's waving his wand or his hand or whatever, and he has the 7-day forecast, and you listen to him talk about the forecast, and you just watch his face and his expressions, and they're probably trained to do this, they probably practice it, but they just seem so confident. I mean, you would think they'd be willing to bet their life on the projections they're making for the next 7 days. But if any of you have been to the Amsterdam airport, perhaps, maybe in the last couple of weeks, or maybe anywhere around here, maybe up in Bandon, you will know that the weathermen are not always right. They're not always right. But they act like they are. And I think sometimes we promise that way. You've heard a weatherman maybe use this expression before. Maybe he says there's an 80% chance of rain. And I thought about that. I thought about that actually even the last couple of days and thought to myself, that's a great cop-out. Because if it rains, you just say you're right. There's an 80% chance of raining. If it doesn't rain, you'll just blame it on the 20%. Either way, you win. There's no way to lose. I can say there's a 60% chance, Sharon, that I want to buy you a gift for your birthday. And either way, I win. Because if I buy one, 60%. If I don't, it's 40%. It's a cop-out for them. And I wonder sometimes if we promise the same way. If we say we're going to do something, and in our minds, there's a percentage there. Well, I might do it or I might not. And all of a sudden, we start to think that God does the same thing. God doesn't do that. God's very specific with his promise because he wants you to know he's not going to back out. God doesn't leave a back door out of his promise. God doesn't leave a 20% chance that he won't. When God promises something, it always comes to pass. Amen. With over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament, you get the idea that God was trying to be very specific. There can be no doubt that God is fulfilling the promise exactly as he said he would. And as you read the Bible, you'll find that God's promises are all specific. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when God says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," I'm glad that promise is specific. He didn't say, I'll provide for 60% of your needs, and you'll have to get the other 40% somewhere else. He said, I'll provide for all your needs. I'm thankful for a specific promise. The Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. I will answer thee. There's no percentage there. There's no possibility. That's a specific promise from God to us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, complete forgiveness. No percentage, no partial forgiveness, no some of this, but not that. And there's a certain list of things I won't forgive. When God promises something, it's always specific. There are hundreds of promises in the Word of God. If you just read through, even over the last couple months, as you read through the Bible, you'll find promises scattered throughout His Word. And I want to challenge you today to claim some of those promises in light of the Christmas story. Think about what God did to send His Son. Think about all the things that He put in place in that plan to send a Savior for us. And then apply that faith and that tremendous story to whatever you're going through now. It may seem big. It may seem like a lot of things are out of line. They're not working together. But just know that God is behind the scenes, controlling all of it, and that you could trust Him. You could trust that His promises will be true. God gave a specific promise here for a specific problem. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a very specific problem. My problem was not that I needed to have a lot of money for my life. My problem was not a social agenda or needing to have some kind of life career. God didn't send His Son so that I could have comfort in this world. God sent His Son for a specific problem, and it was a sin problem. It was the fact that I was a sinner. Before anybody ever taught me a single thing, before I ever even committed my first sin, I was already a sinner. The Bible says that David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." From the very moment we're saved, we had a problem. It was a specific problem. So God sent His Son for us. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And we read it in Luke chapter 2. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That was God fulfilling a specific promise to meet a specific need. If you're here today and you've never personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a very specific need. And the need is not, as I said before, is not for monetary help or for social help. The need is for a sin problem. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I'm so thankful that God gave us a specific promise here that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, it's very all-encompassing, but it's very specific. Whoever reads that, it's for them. You ever read something that's talking about a certain group of people and automatically you're left out of that group? Sometimes I'll read something that's talking about people who have a certain skill set or have certain knowledge, and immediately you're just completely lost from there on out. God didn't do that here. He very specifically allowed for anybody who reads it or hears it to know it's for them. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The promise was deliberate. It was specific. And I want to see, lastly, the promise was fulfilled. And this really is the best part. God didn't just promise an elaborate promise with a lot of fancy words. He fulfilled that promise. And really, a promise made is really not very valuable if it's not kept. I remember standing, as I said before, on December 16th and giving this ring to Sharon. But I also remember standing on May 16th and giving her this ring. And she asked, she let me keep both of these. She doesn't know I'm going to sell them on eBay later, but for right now, I'm going to do illustration and get some of that money back. But I promised her this ring. I promised with this ring that I would marry her. And then I promised with this ring that I would spend the rest of my life with her. And really, this ring doesn't mean very much if she doesn't get this one. It doesn't mean very much. It was just a promise with no fulfillment. And God doesn't do that to us. God didn't make a promise and then leave us hanging, waiting for that to come. When God promised something, He kept His promise. Why would God spend hundreds of years working to fulfill this promise? He wanted the intricate promise to be the foundation for everything else in our Christian life. When you consider the Christmas story, you can't help but be overcome by the faithfulness of God. Listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 1:19. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea." And listen to this, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. In Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are fulfilled. All those things that we read in Scripture, all the wonderful things that God promises to us are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is trustworthy. That is the message of the Christmas story. Listen to God's word this year. The world's going to scream their lies. The world's going to crowd the airwaves with ridiculous philosophies and dead-end pursuits. But listen to the word of God. When God says something, he always keeps his promises. This book is the record of God's faithfulness. When God says that he'll meet your needs, he can be trusted. When God says that if you call upon him in faith to be saved, that he'll save you, he can be trusted. When God promises that if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you'll spend an eternity in a place called hell, he can be trusted. Because God is always trustworthy. He is always worthy of our trust. Every promise in the Word of God points to a God who can be trusted. You can trust him today. And I want to challenge you to do just that. As you consider the Christmas story, I want it to inspire you to trust God more completely. I want to ask a very personal question to all of you. Can I do that? I don't need an answer out loud. Don't need to answer anybody near you. But I want to ask this question. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you've personally accepted Jesus Christ? Many of you I've just met over the last couple of weeks, and maybe I've met 2 years ago, and there's been some time in between. But I don't know very many of you very, very well. But I want you to ask yourself this question. I don't have to know the answer. I don't have to know everything about you. But has there ever been a time when you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? People are very confused about the idea of salvation. Yesterday at the Ledbetter home, we opened gifts. And I love opening gifts. I love Christmas. The family there bought me some wonderful gifts, and I opened those gifts. And I have no doubt in my mind right now those gifts are mine. I opened them. They had my name on it. In fact, I opened a couple that didn't have my name on it, but I figured to keep those two. But the ones that had my name on it, when I opened them, I have no doubt those gifts are mine. There's not a six-month trial period where if I don't mess up too bad in 6 months, you know, my wife won't take the gift back. There's no 7-day list of things I have to do. Those gifts are mine because I opened them. And it didn't happen over a process of time. It happened in a moment. Yes. As soon as I received the gift. Salvation is the exact same way. Some people have the idea that that salvation is some kind of process. Well, it started when I was young and I kind of got an interest in spiritual things. And then over a period of 10, 20, 30 years, now I think I'm saved. You're missing the entire promise of this gift. There are no steps to take for salvation. Because Jesus Christ has already made those steps. He walked on this earth, lived a perfectly sinless life. He walked up that hill to Golgotha and gave his life on the cross for us. All the steps have already been taken. All it takes for us is simply receiving a gift that's already been paid for. And that is the promise we have today, is that the steps are taken by God and that he's offering it to us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Just over 2 years ago, Sharon and I were married. Just over two years ago, I asked Sharon to marry me. About a year and a half ago, we got married. And when we got married, and I stood there at that altar, I still remember standing there and watching her come down the aisle with her dad. And he was kind of giving me some looks, like I was stealing his daughter, so I guess I can forgive him for that. But she was coming down the aisle, And I remember when we were married, and I remember when we made those vows, as we stood there in that church. And those vows are vows for a lifetime.
Amen.
When I said I do, it wasn't I do until I don't. it was I do for life, for better or for worse, no matter what comes. It was a promise to her that we would spend our lives together. And God one-ups us on that, and he promises that for eternity, you'll be our Savior if we trust him for eternity. Not just forgiveness and acceptance on earth, not just an abundant life here on earth, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of a world that throws a lot of things our direction, but God promises that for all eternity, he will be our Savior. And that we'll spend eternity in a place called heaven, praising and worshiping him. God doesn't have a plan B. If I give this engagement ring to 10, 15 other girls before I give it to Sharon, it doesn't mean very much. If I kind of put my feelers out there with multiple people to see who responded, all of a sudden this promise gets very, very empty. Because the promise, by design, has to be specifically for something, for one person. And Jesus Christ gave that promise for you. He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have an option later on to fall back on in case something goes wrong. There is only one way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not a list of things you could do. There's not a church that you can join. There's not a friend that you can have. Connections aren't going to get you there. It's only based on Jesus Christ and your trust and belief in Him. And today I wonder, has there been a moment, again, not a process, not a I think so or I hope so, has there been a moment when you've seen the truth of God's Word, you've realized that you were a sinner, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, in His finished work on the cross? Because if there hasn't, this is going to be a wonderful Christmas for you. Because you're going to accept and know personally the promise that God made for you, for all of us. God can be trusted. Just this promise, as in every other promise that God gives us, He can be trusted. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank You so much for just the truth that You've given us, Lord, today. I thank You for the fact that You love us. I thank You for the fact that You died for us. I'm thankful for the fact that when You promise something, Lord, that You always follow through. Lord, there are so many times where I've let people down, where I've promised something and then was not able to do it, no matter how hard I tried. But we don't have to worry about that with You. You're all-powerful. And when You say that You're going to do something for us, You always do it. And today, Lord, I pray You be with anybody here, Lord, who maybe has heard the Christmas story, maybe has heard about this promise You've made, but have never personally accepted it. I pray, Lord, today that they would make that decision. Lord, I'm sure there's obstacles. I'm sure there's things they don't understand. I'm sure there's maybe some unknown factors in their heart and their mind, but I pray they put those things aside and simply trust You. Trust You with their doubts. Trust You with their past. I pray they would trust You. I pray for those today who have accepted that gift, maybe, Lord, but are in the middle of a trial right now. Maybe they're in the middle of a financial difficulty. Maybe it's a family situation. And I pray, Lord, that You be with them and that You would give them, Lord, the faith to trust You in the middle of that trial. To know that just as You came through with sending Your Son for us, that You can come through with whatever they're dealing with. Give strength to Your people, Lord. Give salvation to anybody here, Lord, who does not have it. Help them to make that decision today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.